All right, today we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. We're in a series on sound doctrine and godly living. This is message number 2. We are following our church's statement of faith. There's 10 points. We're going to have 10 messages, one on each doctrinal point. And I kind of took the title for the series from, I think it's listed there in your sermon notes, but in 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about watching our life and our doctrine or our teaching closely. And so we're looking at both, what we believe, what we teach, and then who we are and how we live. And last Sunday we looked at the doctrine of God. It was just an introduction. We didn't cover all of it in one sermon, but it was an introduction. That brings us to the title of today's message, the doctrine of Scripture, otherwise known as the Bible. And the word Bible is a word that means books. It's in plural form, many books, and so appropriate for the Holy Scriptures, because as we have it, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, the books before Jesus came, 27 books in the New Testament, written after Jesus came, gives us 66 books. So we have the Bible, many books. And the word Bible is not in the Bible, but it's a good word to know and to use. So we're going to look at the doctrine of Scripture, and there's many passages we could turn to. We'll look at a couple today, but our main passage is going to be 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Paul has been talking about godliness and so forth, and warning about people who love themselves and pleasure over God and false teaching and so forth. We're going to pick up in verse 14, and we'll look at some of the other verses before and after this, but we'll pick up in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul writing to Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God who has breathed out Scripture, spoken, and that your word has been written down and handed on down to us, down through the generations, and put in languages that we can read and understand, and made affordable so that we can have our own Bibles and hold in our hands and study. Hallelujah. And we ask you to anoint this time as we study what your word says about the word, and that you'd bless our children as they feed upon your word this hour, and bless us to love you more and love one another more and love our neighbors more and be your witnesses for another week. Thank you for health and strength to be here. May you protect this time, and may the word of Christ dwell within us richly. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our main points, mostly questions today, and here's the first one. What is Scripture? Might be a good place to start. So I'll answer that in a few different ways. And before I go further, let me just say, like I announced this last week, also we have sermon notes there in your bulletin. If you want the sermon, there's more detailed sermon notes available online after I preach. Not always right away. It takes me a little bit of time. But I don't give you the detailed sermon notes ahead of time because some pastors won't do notes at all. They won't do PowerPoint at all. I understand that. And I'll address this later in the sermon, but part of the theology of preaching is that we sit ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God, and we hear the Word of God preached, and we are changed as we hear. I also think, however, seeing what we're hearing is helpful. So in your sermon notes, you have the main points. On the PowerPoint behind me, you get subpoints. But and you many people like to write them down. Some don't. It's fine either way. If you like to have the detailed notes, but you don't want to, you can't keep up with the fast-winded preacher or whatever, those will be made available to you later on. So I try to do both. So here we go. What is Scripture? One thing, Scripture is the God-breathed, written Word of God. And among other things, it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Our God is a God who speaks. I'll briefly mention three primary ways He has spoken. You and I are here because God spoke creation into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God has also spoken by giving us His Word, and we're going to take a look at that today. That's the topic. But the supreme and final way God has spoken is by sending His Son Jesus. And when we get to messages number 4 and 5, we'll take a more detailed look at that. When you compare and contrast Christianity and Islam, many times you'll look at the Scriptures and the Quran, and that's a good thing to do. But let me just emphasize one difference. In Islam, the supreme revelation, according to Muslims, is the Quran. In Christianity, the supreme revelation from God is Jesus Christ. But what we know about Jesus Christ is largely what comes from His Word. So, we're focusing today on the doctrine of Scripture. We'll come to the person of Christ in a couple weeks. Notice again verse 16 that we read. Paul emphasizing Scripture here, and he says to Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Or your translation might say God breathed, or it might say inspired by God. Scripture, the word Scripture literally means a writing, something that's written. But the term here, breathed out by God, Scripture is breathed out by God, has the idea that it's what God has spoken, and it has come from Him. It is God breathed. And there's a mystery here, kind of like trying to understand Jesus Christ as God and as man. In a couple of minutes, I'll give a couple examples of understanding Scripture, because it was written by man, but it's something that comes from God. It's His Word. It is God-breathed. And a couple of things with that. First of all, inspiration. Scripture is inspired by God. God spoke or breathed through the writings of human authors, as the Spirit divinely guided them in what they wrote. A classic example of that is in 2 Peter and chapter 1. Peter talks about when what we call the transfiguration, when him and James and John saw Jesus transfigured and so forth. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you," okay, he's talking about Scripture, "to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Jesus is coming back. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." To some degree, it's a mystery beyond our understanding, but Scripture is something God has breathed out. He used humans to write it, but it is inspired. Also, second of all, inerrancy. Scripture is inerrant. It is without error. Our interpretation is not always inerrant, but Scripture is without error. In the New Testament, there's a dominant, among others, there's a dominant phrase for referring to Scripture. It's called the Word of Truth. We see that in John 17, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 2 Timothy 2, James chapter 1. The Word of Truth, it is inerrant, it is without error, because it's from God, and our God is perfect. He's all-knowing, He's faithful. One other thing I'll say, infallibility. God's Word is infallible. It is incapable of failing. It will bring about its purpose, and it will not lead us astray. Another classic passage that some of you know from Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is infallible. It's inerrant. It is inspired. Amen? So, the God-breathed, written word of God. That's Scripture. Here's another thing. Scripture is God's written revelation to us regarding himself, his will, salvation history, and the gospel message. Back in our passage in chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy that in verse 15, he says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, another way to refer to Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is something written, and it's revelation to us so that we can be wise and we can have a relationship with God and so forth. It is written revelation from God to us. It's God's revelation of himself, first and foremost. In Scripture, we get a revelation of who God is. It's also a revelation of his will. You can see that in places like Psalm chapter 1, that the man who walks according to the word of God is blessed. Paul in Romans chapter 12, after giving us 11 chapters of theology, talks about being able to discern the will of God. Why? Well, partially because we are taking to heart the word of God and then obeying it. Scripture is God's revelation of salvation history. Salvation history is a phrase that Christians use to refer to the fact that our God is a God who has not only created the universe, but he has acted within human history. Part of the gospel message is salvation history. It is a record of what God has done. It's also prophetic about what God is still going to do. And God's written revelation is, of course, just that, the gospel message. The summary, overarching theme of this book is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Our faithful covenant-keeping God, who made a promise to Abraham about 4,000 years ago, is going to keep that promise. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, is the long-awaited King of the Jews. He's come, he reigns now, and he's coming back, and God will fulfill his promise. Hallelujah. Moving on. Scripture is God's living and sufficient word. And because of that, among other things, it is its own interpreter and our ultimate authority. This book is alive. God's word is living. Scripture talks about itself in a way in which it personifies itself. When you read Proverbs, wisdom is personified. It's referred to as a she, like she's a person. Likewise, Scripture is something that's personified, like it has a power in and of itself, which it comes from God. And kind of like the name of God, the Word of God is very closely associated with God himself because it's his Word. There's a power to it. Part of the reason the Gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes is the Gospel is intertwined with Scripture itself. There's a power with Scripture. Some of you know Hebrews in chapter 4. We'll read Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Scripture is alive. It's God's living word. It is fresh. It's alive. And by the Spirit, it speaks to us. And it has a power. It's also sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture. What God wants us to know related to salvation and spiritual growth, he has given us in his word. Again, back in our passage in 2 Timothy, that's what Paul again says about these sacred writings, that they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is sufficient. Give you another example from Psalm chapter 19. Listen to what the psalmist says about the law of the Lord, which is another way of referring to his word. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so forth. Scripture is sufficient. It doesn't mean that other things that we can learn are not helpful. In counseling, with medication, and other things, there are things that can help us live our lives. And some of you have perhaps been blessed by some of those things. Any type of help we get outside of the Bible, we always want to take and remember that whatever Scripture says is authoritative over that. But there are things that can help us in life. For example, it's helpful for me, I have a deep understanding of it, but understanding the stages of grief. That's not in Scripture. But it can help us encourage one another and comfort one another and so forth. And again, those insights come from God Himself. But all of that is to fall under the authority of Scripture. Which is, by the way, its own interpreter. Part of the way we understand the Bible is by reading it, studying it, teaching one another, but ultimately Scripture is its own interpreter. Reading the whole counsel of Scripture helps us understand any one passage. And I'll just reference here a couple passages that you can look at. For example, Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 3, or in Psalm chapter 105, we see Scripture giving us an interpretation of things that have already been said in Scripture. You can also, when you read Matthew chapter 1 and 2, how he puts the coming of Christ in light of Old Testament Scripture. That helps us understand Scripture. Romans 4, verses 23 and 24 gives us some understanding about the Old Testament and God's promises and so forth. Scripture is its own interpreter. It's also the ultimate authority for our life and doctrine because it's God's Word and He has given it to us primarily to reveal Himself and the way of salvation, and that includes, therefore, how to live. And it's our ultimate authority. Hallelujah. One other thing on this first question. Scripture is our spiritual food and a light for our path. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is out in the wilderness, He's gone 40 days without eating, Satan comes to try to tempt Him. And he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus tells him, quoting from Deuteronomy, it is written, Scripture, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Scripture is spiritual food. Feed upon it. It's also a light for our path. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And let me say on that, that doesn't just mean, well, read the Bible and figure out best how to live with your own agenda. The idea there is to guide us in living in fellowship with God and living with godly character. It goes hand in hand and so forth. Thank God for His word. So, some thoughts there about what is Scripture. Question number two. How is Scripture written? That's a loaded question. I'll just give us a few examples. Scripture was written by humans as God spoke through them, initiating and inspiring what they wrote. God has spoken to humans and through humans, and that's part of how we end up with Scripture. When you read in Scripture, sometimes you find out where the authors themselves refer to the word of the Lord directly coming to them. Jeremiah chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, you look at those verses and you see that a word of the Lord came to them at a specific time. That's one way. But also God prompting people through His Spirit to write different parts of Scripture and so forth. It's God initiated, And it's also inspired. God prompts us to do things in our lives, and He leads us and so forth. There is a difference, though, because God sovereignly worked when He had humans write Scripture at different parts in biblical history. He sovereignly worked so that what they wrote was without error. That's not true for you and I. When we're led by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, but there's still this balance of we're flawed people. But Scripture was written by humans as God spoke through them. Also, Scripture was written through the author's personal experience, divine encounters included. So God is speaking through people as they write Scripture, but He's also using them, and it is them writing. It's both. And God uses their personal experience, their understanding, their life experience, their passions and so forth, their literary abilities, and He uses that. And sometimes that includes where they have a divine encounter. The Apostle Paul did. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He later had this, was caught up to the third heaven. When you read the book of Revelation, that's a divine experience. John had this apocalyptic vision given to him. But there's other ways Scripture was written. Luke, who was not an apostle and did not say that he had an experience like that, investigated everything thoroughly from the beginning. And God inspired and spoke through Luke as he wrote. Is there a pen over there? Thank you. I'll use this. Here's one way to think about the God-breathed Scriptures and how God wrote through people. And I'll explain this by saying what we don't mean. Two extremes. On the one hand, it's not God speaking to someone, telling them truth, and then that someone goes and writes it with what they remember and their understanding and so forth. That's having God too far removed. The other extreme is, for example, Moses and Paul both wrote Scripture. It is not as if this pen represents Moses or Paul, and God takes the pen and writes Scripture, and the only role Moses or Paul has is to be the pen. That's having the person too far removed. The Bible was written by people with their own life experience and understanding and so forth, but as they wrote, God breathed through them, and He had them write the exact words that He wanted them to write. There's a mystery there. I could ramble on, but I'd probably just confuse us, and we need to move on anyways. But hopefully that illustration can help. Along with that, Scripture was written with truthfulness and historical accuracy, and in spite of persecution. The authors took pains to make sure that what they wrote was accurate and truthful, as I referenced the opening chapter of Luke, who also wrote Acts. They emphasize their message as God's truth and it being trustworthy. There's some hints we get along the way about the honesty of what they wrote as well, because in Scripture, the author sometimes includes their own mistakes and so forth. And they wrote the truth. Or even like when the authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they talk about, for example, with the resurrection and Jesus appearing to the women first. That was culturally not the way, if you're going to make something up or whatever, what you would have done, because a woman's testimony in those days was not credible. Not the way it should have been, but that's the reality. The authors wrote, even when it made them not look so good and so forth. And at times, they suffered for what they wrote, along with what they were preaching and what they were obeying. You can see a classic example of that, combining the two, Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 36. The king doesn't like what Jeremiah writes, and basically, so the scroll of what Jeremiah had dictated to his scribe was written down, and it's being read to the king, and as each page is read, the king rips it off and throws it in the fire. And basically, that's like Jeremiah chapter 1 through 35, and guess what God tells Jeremiah to do? Write it down again. And at one point, Jeremiah is thrown down into a pit. He's suffering for the Word of God. as Paul references about himself in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound, amen. In fact, as Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's probably in a cold, damp dungeon, and he knows that he is about to die, or in another way, be rescued and promoted to glory. One other thing here on this note, Scripture was written by multiple authors over a long period of time and with a unifying message. Scripture, we estimate the books of the Bible were written by more than 40 authors, covering a period of about 1,600 years. Moses perhaps started writing around 1500 B.C. or so. And, of course, that records events that happened before that. By the time you get to the days of the New Testament, in that first century, if you count all that up time period, you've got a long time in which to write a book. And you've got a lot of authors doing so. One of the unique things about the Bible is how it was written by multiple authors. Again, comparing and contrasting the Quran with the Holy Scriptures, the Quran written by Muhammad, who said that he had a revelation from the angel and wrote it down, and it was just him. In Holy Scripture, we have over 40 authors who are writing down over a long period of time, and there's a unifying message. Now, let me acknowledge there are parts of the Bible that are hard to reconcile, and we shouldn't just gloss over those, and including how to understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. So there are challenges, but the more you study it and the more you see how Scripture fits together, the more you see how its overarching message is a unified one. And just a couple things. When it comes to things in the Old Testament, there are some things God commanded that we don't do any longer. And just briefly, I'll give this as an example. Some of what God commanded Israel had to do with things that were not wrong in and of themselves, but first of all, it was part of his way of showing, I'm a holy God, so I want you to do this or not do that because it's showing you my holiness. Also, some of what he commanded that we don't obey any longer was temporary because it was his, not because some of those things were wrong in and of themselves or because you had to do it to be right with God, but because it was God's way of having Israel live separate and distinct from the world. And a third thing, perhaps the most easiest example would be, is that now that Christ has come, certain things that they did in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled. For example, the sacrifices, as we saw in our Lenten scripture reading from Hebrews. We are no longer sacrificing animals. That was commanded in the Old Testament. We don't do that anymore because of the cross. So, yes, there's difficult things to understand in Scripture, but the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you read through the whole Bible and be taught by other people, the more you see how these 66 books, written over 1,600 years, have a unifying message: to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Just one other brief word here on all that. As far as why we believe these books are in the Bible and we're not adding to them and so forth, first of all, when it comes to the Old Testament, there's no record in Jesus' day of there being a dispute about what was Old Testament Scripture. Jesus, with the religious leaders, did have a lot of disputes about how to understand it or interpret it or who had authority to teach it. But as far as what the Old Testament was, there's no dispute. Second of all, the books of the Apocrypha, some of which are in the Roman Catholic Bible, we don't have, those of us that are Protestants, don't have those in our Bible for different reasons. First of all, they didn't claim to be Scripture. Second of all, some of what they teach contradicts Scripture. Third of all, however, that doesn't mean they're bad. They're historical figures that are helpful, just don't see them on the same level with Scripture. Then one other thing about the New Testament. Jesus taught while he was still here on earth that he would send the Holy Spirit and it would remind the disciples of all that he had instructed them and so forth. And part of the way we have the New Testament is that the apostles wrote in the Word of God, including things Jesus had taught them, and those who were associated with an apostle. So when it comes to
Why do we accept certain books in the New Testament? There is three key things. One, was it written by an apostle? Number two, was it written by someone associated with an apostle? Luke traveled with Paul. John Mark was a companion with Peter, and so forth. So was it written by an apostle? Was it written by someone associated with an apostle? And number three, did it agree with the rest of Scripture? Which include the gospel message that was now being preached. And actually, I should say a fourth thing is, did the early church believe that a certain book in the New Testament was part of Scripture? Long story short, the 27 books that we have is what is considered the Word of God. One other thing as to why we're not adding to the Word of God. And I'll try to say this briefly and simply. And this is a little bit of an oversimplification, but I think it'll help. In Scripture, when God added to Scripture, like in the Old Testament, and then when we get to the New Testament, there's two primary reasons why Scripture would be added to. Number one, God has done something new in salvation history. He makes a promise to Abraham. He anoints King David. Things that move the story forward. God does something new in salvation history. He has it written down. The other thing is, God has brought new revelation that he wants his people to know, and he wants it written down. Sometimes that's like the law of Moses. In particular, that's the gospel message. So when God does something new in salvation history, and or he brings new revelation, that's when we would have Scripture added to. Those are kind of, it doesn't cover everything, but those are two big ones. With the coming of Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate act of salvation history that God has done. And everything that's still left to do is associated with the fact that Jesus has already come the first time. There's more things still yet to come, obviously like the second coming, final judgment, new heaven and earth. But everything that's still to come is centered upon the fact that the rightful king has landed and showed up the first time. Number one. Second of all, now that Jesus came and his gospel is being preached, there is no new revelation being offered that's on equal terms with Scripture. Does God speak to our hearts and guide us in daily life? Yes. But is that Scripture? No. So we've not been adding to Scripture for the last 1900 years, because when God sent Jesus Christ, his great act of salvation and his ultimate revelation had showed up on the scene. That's how great Jesus is. Now that he came, we have... And the books that were written, those 27 books, were all written in a time period right after he came and by people who were alive when he came. Nothing else needs to be added. That's how great Jesus is. Number three is simply a summary statement, which I'm going to do in this series. This is from our statement of faith, point number two, and this summarizes what we've been looking at, and I'll close with some words of application. A summary of Scripture. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. The doctrine of Scripture, a brief summary. Number four, how then shall we live? I put "we" in parentheses because it is both us as individuals, but also as a church. A couple thoughts here in response to all this. Feed upon Scripture in our daily devotions to know, love, and follow Jesus. Let me ask this. Do we have daily devotions? Before I go any further, let me say some of you have less time than others for daily devotions. Maybe you're out of the house early in the morning. You have a long commute, whether it's in a car or a train. You come home and you're tired and so forth. Or maybe you're at home, but maybe there's kids that tend to interrupt, or you're in a season of life for whatever reason. You don't have as much flexibility. So maybe for you, daily devotions is not necessarily a quiet time. Maybe you're reading the Bible on the train, or maybe you get interrupted, but you're trying to seek Jesus a little bit on a daily basis. My thought on that is, praise God, and may He bless you accordingly. if that's kind of what you're limited to at this point, maybe what you can do, and some of you might do this already, is find one or two times during the week where you can have an extended time where you read the Bible. Is there other things that go with devotions? Yes, but today's message on the Bible, so I'm focusing on that. So to say where maybe I can spend an hour or two reading Scripture, and maybe it's not my part of my daily devotion, but I can do that once or twice a week. And for those of us that might have more flexibility, let's have daily devotions be a priority. It is part of how we know Jesus and love Him. And by the way, as we read the Bible, have it be not just to get theological information and training, but because we want to know a person, Jesus, and we want to love Him more. So let's have daily devotions. Let's make it a priority.
Second thing is preach and teach the word and encourage one another with Scripture.
As we do in this church, by God's grace and your faithfulness, this word, the preaching of this word and the teaching of this word to all ages and in different contexts is a priority. Praise God for that. Paul in 2 Timothy, we read the end of chapter 3, you move on to chapter 4, and he says, preach the word in season and out. He's already told Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. It guards us and so forth. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, it is God's will for His people, among other things, to humble ourselves and set ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God so that we can be transformed as the Word is preached. That goes for preachers too. And that's not the only way, but here's one reason why to show up on a Sunday morning at a worship service, is if that's how your church does it, is because you recognize that part of the way God will speak to you and part of the way His Spirit will transform you is by you humbling yourself, sitting under the preaching of the Word, and letting God speak to you. That's part of His plan. Also, we want to encourage one another with Scripture. That's a theme in the book of Acts. It's in Romans chapter 15, where Paul talks about the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our endurance and our encouragement. Let's encourage one another with Scripture. Let me say a couple other things, and then I'll close my last point. I brought some books here. I do this every once in a while. These are some resources that you might find helpful. There's a couple of things here. There's two different examples of a study Bible. I love study Bibles. They're great. I'll say, first of all, the study notes are not Scripture, but they do help us. Also, depending on which one you buy, I have the ESV one here and the new NIV one there. They oftentimes give you online access to the study notes. I really like that. So I can leave this big book at home, and then if I'm at the office, I can access it even though it's not with me. I highly recommend a study Bible. If you don't have the money to buy one, talk to me. Our church will help you out. This is a great resource that's given to us. Kurt earlier referenced Prometa and the work that they're doing in Latin, giving theological training in Spanish to Latin American church leaders. One way to think of some of these study Bibles is it's like you get a condensed version of a Bible degree at Moody or a seminary degree all in one book. Okay, it's a condensed version of that. They're very helpful. So here's a couple, for example. I know some of you have some. I highly recommend it. There's some other books up here. There's what's called systematic theology, where it gives you, it takes you what we're doing in this series, doctrine of God, doctrine of the Bible, and so forth, and it gives you detailed theological information about that. You say, Pastor, that's a big book and it's overwhelming. I understand that. Here's a book a little smaller that does the same thing on a condensed version, Evangelical Convictions. It's the book about our church's denomination statement of faith. Couple other things. You say, Pastor, that's all kind of intimidating. I understand that. Some of it's over my head. Here's a book referred to me by Mr. Velo several years ago called What the Bible is All About. And it's written in a very user-friendly, understandable way. We used curriculum associated with this in the kids' Bible class a couple years ago. So there's several examples up here that you can look at. I encourage you to use those resources to help you in understanding Scripture. Just recognize that the notes and so forth are not Scripture, but they help us understand Scripture. Let me also say a word about using the Bible on our phones. Now, if you're using your phone, you're going to hide it and see what the pastor says first and then bring it back out. I have Bible apps on my phone. I love it. It can be very handy. Sometimes I might go into a conversation and I may want to have the Bible handy, but I'm not sure if holding a Bible might intimidate the person, and so I can pull it out on my phone if I need it. Or sometimes I just wasn't expecting I'd need the Bible, and I got my phone with me so I can use it. I think that's great. I also want to say, I do want to caution that I think if you're someone who's not strong on daily devotions, if you're someone who's been a Christian for a while, you've never read through the whole Bible, and you're using your phone as your primary method of having a Bible, let me encourage you, get a Bible that's in a book form and read it. I'm not saying you have to, but here's something that can happen. On my phone, even if I silence it, and I'm looking at Scripture, and someone sends me a text message, it pops up in front of the screen. I'm trying to read God's Word, and Johnny's texting me, stop it. And I get distracted. And I think God is worthy of us giving Him our best. Okay? So, I've said technology is great, but let's just make sure that we're using it in a way that helps us, and it's not using us. Okay, so if you're reading the Bible on your phone and you get the Instagram and the Snapchat and the Facebook notification and the text messages and then you forgot to shut it off, the ringer off and it rings. No, let's focus on God and His Word. So that's my plug. Last thought.
Believe, trust, and obey God's Word. Praying and singing the Scriptures until Jesus returns. As we go through this series, we're going to look at different things Scripture teaches and says. Let's believe it. This is God's Word. It's without error.
Let's trust what it says, how we raise our kids, what we do with our money, what we do with our sex life, who we marry, what the Bible says. We're going to trust that it's good. We're going to believe it, and we're going to obey it. And there's going to be a joy about it. Hallelujah. There's many reasons why I believe this is the Word of God without error. Humanly speaking, the ultimate one is what Jesus thought. When you read what Jesus thought about the Old Testament and what He had to say that had bearing on the New Testament, which would be written later, you come to find out that Jesus' view of Scripture is very high. He refers to the miracles in the Old Testament, the teachings in the Old Testament, the judgments of the Old Testament as the Word of God. So from Jesus' perspective, this book is God's Word. I agree with Him. And I'll close on this note. Among other things we can do with Scripture, let's sing Scripture, as we sometimes do, and let's pray Scripture. We talk about praising God in prayer. It's an ongoing theme in this church. When you pray, it doesn't have to be every time, but some of the time, start off praising Him, not requesting. Here's another thing. When you're praying for yourself or for other people, literally pray Scripture. Look at the prayers of Paul in opening letters like Colossians chapter 1. You can see it in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. And you can pray, and you might ad lib a little, but pray Scripture and sing it too. So our music team will come and we're going to do that. We're going to sing some words that come out of Psalm, 100 and I forgot already. We're going to sing Scripture. We're going to close by giving God the glory. All the time.
God is good.
Let's pray.